Welcome to Revealing Jesus. Are you hungry to learn more about our beautiful Savior Jesus? I am your host, Christina Pereira, lover of Jesus, apostolic leader, licensed and ordained minister, author, podcaster, and kingdom party planner. Did you know that the Bible declares that grace and peace are multiplied to us in the knowledge of Jesus? And that simply means the more we learn about our beautiful Savior, the more we will experience all He died to give us. Join me for all things the King and His Kingdom, including revelatory teaching, interviews with fivefold ministers, media leaders, authors, and more. Come discover the beauty of God displayed all across the body of Christ. Together, we are revealing more of Jesus to a hurting world today.
Prayer is the trigger. If there is no prayer, there is no revival. If there is no cry, there is no awakening.
But before we get started, I want to give a quick shout out to our Christina Prayer Ministry sponsors who help support the mission to unite the body of Christ and fulfill the Great Commission with love. A big shout out to Gopher Ministries, who provides all of our equipment for our gospel events. Davis Financial Services, who does all of our financial accounting. Harvest Family Network, through which I am licensed and ordained. And Life Changing Productions, who helps put together evangelistic events to reach our city for Jesus. If you or your organization are interested in becoming a CPM sponsor, you can find out more information on our website at christinapereira.org. Do you have a loved one special occasion coming up and don't know what to get them? Well, now you can sponsor an episode of Revealing Jesus in their name. And you can give them a special dedication message read on air. It makes a great gift. To find out more information, just go to christinapereira.org/podcast. Hey, everybody. Thanks so much for tuning into this week's episode of Revealing Jesus with Christina Pereira. I am your host, Christina, and I'm so excited to have you with me here today. I hope and I pray that you are doing well right where you are and enjoying the continuously flowing favor of grace pouring from our beautiful Savior and Father in heaven. I've got a great show for you today. I have an amazing leader in the body of Christ with me. He is a revivalist. He is the prayer evangelistic director for the Assemblies of God, and he is the author of the new book, Prayer That Ignites Revival, the Catalyst to Every Spiritual Awakening. I have with me here today, Joe Oden. Joe, welcome to the podcast.
Hey, Christina, it's good to be here with you guys today.
Oh, it's so good to have you. You know, I tell you what, this book was so timely. There's so many people out there believing for revival in their own city, in their own churches, in their own places. Even people who aren't in full-time ministry. And I'm so thankful that in the kingdom, we all get to participate in God's glorious, amazing power. Isn't it amazing?
Yes, it's awesome.
So good. Well, I've loved reading through your book. I think some of my favorite parts have been reading about all of the amazing revivalists of times past. And there's more that you didn't put in your book. But it was so rich, and just all of the various ones that you did, and I so appreciate that.
Yes, yeah, I had a good time writing on that, just personally researching historic revivals, and it's life-giving, and we can learn a lot from what they did and how they prayed, how they lived their life, and, you know, it's not a formula, but many of them have a continuity with one another, and there's a lot to be gleaned from men and women God used in the past.
Amen. I agree. I couldn't agree more. Some of my favorites to read are Smith Wigglesworth and John G. Lake. And what I love the history behind how all of these things started, but I love going back and I love reading their sermons, and such fire still in them. And I love that. Well, since this is Revealing Jesus, I have to ask you how you met our beautiful Savior Jesus.
Yeah. Well, I was a drug addict and a drug dealer, addicted to everything that goes along with that lifestyle. And one night I was doing a drug called LSD, approved by the FDA.
That's serious.
Yeah, had taken a bit too much of it this particular night, and I was having what appeared to be an overdose. Mm-hmm. And I was frightened. I was contemplating going to the emergency room. And I turned on the television, and I began to flip through the stations. I was only staying, you know, barely a second on each station. And I stopped on TBN of all stations. And I wouldn't have stayed long, but this is not an exaggeration. Within that second, I mean, how long does a second? It's over. And as soon as I stopped, there was a preacher by the name of Jeff Finholt. He was the former singer for the group that Ozzy Osbourne had started. He got radically saved. And as soon as I stopped, he points his finger in the camera. He said, "There's some young people that are hooked on drugs. You're in a deep, dark cave of drug addiction, but I've got good news for you. Jesus Christ is going to bring you out. He's going to set you free. You're going to preach the gospel around the United States of America." When he said that, the power of God hit me in that lazy boy chair. I was instantly sober off the drug. I began to weep. I didn't get saved right then and there, but I began to do two things after that. One, I began to go in the wrong direction even stronger. Marijuana turned into crack, harder drugs, harder lifestyle, more rebellion. But two things I began to do. One, I prayed every night before I'd go to bed, "God, get me in church." Secondly, I began to prophesy. Now that, let me just frame that for the listeners. I never read the scripture in Ezekiel to call things even though they are not as though they are. Mm-hmm. I'd never read "Power of life and death is in the tongue." I'd be at a party, drugs in my pocket, and I'd get up and I would shout at the entire party, "One day real soon, I'm going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ around the United States of America." And my friends would tell me, "Joe, don't do that. It's a buzzkill. You know, people don't like it." And there was something on the inside of me that I had to let what was on the inside come out. And I was prophetically shaping the destiny of my life. And about a year into this, I'm in Gulf Shores, Alabama. And I was drunk out of my mind, doing drugs all day. And I give an obscene hand gesture to the car next to me. I didn't know that it was either an undercover cop or somebody that worked closely with the police. I'm still not sure to this day. They chased us down. I get out of the car with a beer bottle. I'm going to hit him in the head with it. And then all the cops show up out of nowhere. I went to jail. I'm in and out of jail. The last time the judge put me in, he put me in for a year. I'm still praying every day, "God, get me in church." He let me out much earlier, and this is what changed my life forever. He said, "You got to go to AA, you got to go to NA every day." And then he said this, "And you have to go to church every Sunday and get a bulletin signed by the pastor, or I'm going to put you in jail for a year." So before I was even saved, God answered my prayer, and now I have to go to church. I get the bulletin signed, and 6 months in, I'm going to church every Sunday for about 6 months. And then I walked in on a Sunday night. The church I went to had Sunday night services, and I would go on Sunday nights, and I walked in about 5 minutes late, and the atmosphere was different. I didn't know Christianese. I didn't know how to say, "I feel the presence of God." But there was a man that was preaching that night from the Brownsville Revival in Pensacola, Florida. And I'm having, you know, open-eyed visions of the things of God. I hadn't taken any drugs that day. And he gives a call to receive Christ. I run to the altar. I slide down on my knees. I repented of my sins. I stood up April the 27th, 1997, the first time in my life, washed in the blood clean. He steps off the platform. I'm the first person that he picks. He lays hands on me. I fly back under the power of God, hit my back on the ground. And I didn't have a frame for that. That didn't happen in my church. I got up. I never did drugs again. I didn't drink again. I broke up with the girl I was dating. I got right with God. I was in Bible school 4 months later. Within weeks, I'm preaching the gospel in destitute areas of my city, and just had a radical encounter with God that hasn't lifted. It hasn't waned. It's not gone. And so, yeah, that's my genesis. I got saved in a revival atmosphere. I went to the Brownsville Revival School of Ministry. The first 2 years of my walk with God, I'm entrenched in a revival, worked with Steve Hill. So I love revival, and America needs another wave of not just revival, but an awakening. If good strategy and good articulation and ideology and intellectualism and higher degrees were going to move the United States of America, it would have been moved a long time ago. To change the ideology in America is going to take more than a nice apologetic communicated well. We need an awakening.
Amen. I couldn't agree more with you. And as I was reading that part in your story in your book, and you said the judge sent you to church, all I could think at that time was, man, that's the grace of God right there.
Yes.
That a judge would send you to church. Maybe that needs to be like across the board. Maybe judges can start sending people to church.
Imagine if, you know, if God touched a judge in that city, he can touch judges in your city and everybody that's listening. He gave me a shot when he didn't have to. So, yeah, I'm thankful.
Go ahead. I was just going to say, I love that so much. That's the grace of God.
Yeah.
You know, that God takes the most unlikely people and uses them for the glory of his son. It's amazing to me. There's no other religion, and you and I both know Christianity is not really a religion. It's a relationship with the living and loving God. And it's amazing to me that God picks whom the world wouldn't pick. You know, there's so many great revivalists that you talked about. And before we get to that, I want to talk about how prayer is often a catalyst for revival. Can you talk a little bit about that?
Oh, absolutely. You know, historically, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, you find, in a, like Nehemiah in the restoration of Jerusalem, he prayed 4 months, night and day, weeping, fasting, and praying. Hannah, before she gave birth to Samuel, who would bring back righteousness to the house of God and to Israel, who laid hands on David, who really established Israel in a magnitude that it hasn't seen yet to this day. It, you know, when people think of David and Goliath, you don't normally think about Hannah, but there would have been no David and Goliath without Hannah praying. The Jesus's ministry, before he laid hands on anybody, before he preached one message, two things happened. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he went into a prayer meeting for 40 days and fasted and prayed and came out in power. The Peter's life, I mean, when you look at the book of Acts, it's no mistake that Luke puts Peter in a prayer meeting practically before every sermon and every miracle that God used him to perform. In Acts 2, we see Acts 1:14. They devoted themselves to prayer for 10 days. And then the power came down. The Holy Spirit manifested out of prayer, not out of preaching, out of a prayer meeting. America's addicted to preaching. If we prayed as much as we preach, and I'm an evangelist, I'm all about preaching. I preach every week. I'm going to Pennsylvania this weekend. I was in North Dakota last. I'm a preacher. But in church, we worship, which is we need to, and we preach, and we have very little prayer. In the book of Acts, they had the lion's share of their time was prayer. And then when they preached, there was an explosion of God. So Peter prays for 10 days. The Holy Spirit shows up. He preaches 10 minutes and 3,000 people are saved. And then at the end of Acts 2, it says again, they devoted themselves to prayer. They were in prayer meetings. And then Acts 3:1, they're on their way to prayer. And then the Holy Spirit shows up through prayer. Again, not as preaching. The lame man gets healed. Then he preaches and 2,000 people get born again. Mm-hmm. He goes to jail, end of Acts 4. He's released. Where does he go? He doesn't go to a strategy meeting. He doesn't bring in the guy with the highest IQ. They go to a prayer meeting. And what do they pray? Lord, let us preach boldly and do signs and wonders.
Yeah.
Acts 5, his shadow heals the sick. Once again, from the place of prayer, the Holy Spirit manifested. Everybody got healed. Then Peter preached and 5,000 were added to the kingdom of God. Plus, Acts 6:4, they devoted themselves to prayer. The next time you see Peter, Acts 10, he's on the roof praying. Cornelius is praying. And the Gentile baptism of the Spirit come out of a prayer meeting. So apostolically, Luke is clear. He shouts at us. He lifts his voice and he puts prayer and the miraculous together. And that is a recipe. I mean, you could call the apostolic the awakening of the church, new era of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what awakening is. You know, I love what Duncan Campbell would say. It would be far beyond a church meeting. He said, when every corner becomes a pulpit, when people in stores are under the fear of God, lest they say something that would offend him, when schools sense God in their midst, not just at a church meeting, but when the community senses the awe of God and prayer precedes it, prayer is the trigger. If there is no prayer, there is no revival. If there is no cry, there is no awakening. And, you know, what's it going to take in America? I mean, we've had a pandemic. We've had cities that have burned to the ground and riots. We've got division. We've got men, biological men, in women's sports, winning gold medals and being celebrated. We've got confusion like no other. What is it going to take to get the church to come to a prayer meeting? A nuclear weapon? I don't know. A nuclear bomb in St. Louis? I don't know. But if there was ever a time that we must devote ourselves to prayer, because the Bible shows it from start to finish, it is the catalytic way God uses to release his Spirit.
Mm-hmm. You know, I love what you were clearly giving an apostolic outline of. The early apostles were devoting themselves to prayer and to study of the Word of God and to preaching and teaching. And I agree with you. We absolutely need more prayer, but I would love to see more preachers preaching Jesus and not 5-point programs into better self-help.
Yeah.
I believe personally, when Jesus is exalted, he'll draw all men to himself. And what we've had, and you actually talked about this in your book, is we've had a lack of exhortation and apostolic preaching that is revealing Jesus. And, you know, the church has kind of gotten used to lukewarm messages that give people license to sit and come into buildings and think that this is what Christianity is all about, when in fact, it's about so much more. So much more. I love that you mentioned what's going on in the world today. I think it doesn't take a genius to see that this world is looking more like hell than it is like heaven. And what we need is more believers who are on fire and who are surrendered to God. You know, there's nothing like surrender. You know, you talked about that. We need more preaching on surrender and taking up our cross and following Jesus. Can you talk a little bit about that?
You know, one of the things that I see in awakening in God's word is absolutely the preaching of Jesus, but prophetic preaching too is like what Haggai did before the temple was rebuilt. God spoke to him and he said what God was saying. That's prophetic preaching. I'm not talking about foretelling. There's a place, I believe in the gifts of the Spirit, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom. I believe that we need to operate in that. But prophetic preaching isn't so much foretelling future events. It is saying what God is saying in the moment and in the hour. And when Haggai did that in the book of Haggai, when God said, hey, you're wondering why your crops aren't manifesting and bearing fruit. You're wondering why your money seems to be falling out of pockets with holes in it is because you're busy about building your house and you're living in paneled houses while the house of God remains in a ruin. And Haggai says what God is saying, and the people responded to the prophetic word of the Lord coming from the preacher. And, you know, when you talk about that, I'm reminded too of that's unctionized preaching that Haggai gave. He didn't sit on a stool and give a talk and just 5 points to a happy life and just kind of sip a cup of coffee. I mean, Haggai preached, and Charles Finney was a preacher. In the first 10 years of Finney's ministry, he really turns up upside down how one should preach. The first 10 years of his ministry, I write about it in my book, Prayer That Ignites Revival, that he did not prepare a sermon for 10 years and only preached out of divine unction and the whisper of the Lord. He was in a meeting in the Second Great Awakening, and it was during this time he was invited to a school to preach, and 200 or 300 lost people, Philip, there's one saved person, that's who invited him. He comes, and he doesn't have as prepared, now I believe in prepared sermons, so there's balance to that. Mm-hmm. I totally believe in that. But I also believe in the unction of the Holy Spirit is paramount. You can communicate bad, but if you communicate with unction, it's going to be effective. You might not be the most articulate, but if you're trying your best to say what God is saying, he'll do the rest. And so Benny shows up to this meeting, and he doesn't know what he's going to preach. And so he gets on his knees. Now, this isn't a church. This is 300 lost people, and he's on his knees. 15 minutes go by. 30 minutes go by. 45 minutes. Now, I don't know. I don't think I could do that. Yeah, I'm not like, that. Hour goes by. One, nobody leaves. There's no atmosphere. There's no lights. There's nothing. There's nothing but this man praying. And then he hears a voice. He hears God. God said, get up and tell him, get up out of this place, for I shall destroy it. He didn't even remember where that story was in the Bible. He knew it was Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham and Lot. He gets up and he starts preaching on this. And the crowd is angry. They're looking at him. And Finney's thinking to himself, they want to kill me. They want to hurt me. Why are they so perturbed? Well, about 15 minutes in, all of a sudden, there's a woman in the crowd that gets hit by the power. She got hit with conviction. She didn't get hit with a nice thought. She didn't get hit with, boy, that guy's a good communicator. She got hit with the divine conviction of God that Paul writes about in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, when I came to you, it wasn't in word only, but in power and the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. If there's an element that the preacher needs in this hour, in this moment, in this time, it's deep conviction, not a good wordsmith. And I believe in good preaching. I believe in good articulation, but we need conviction more than we need people walking out of church and saying how funny the preacher was. And what a great speaker he was. We need people walking out broken over the condition of where they're at. So this woman gets hit by the power of God. She begins to scream under conviction, and it hit the whole room like a powder keg. 300 people now are weeping and wailing. And Finney tries to calm them down to share the gospel with them. He can't. So he's got to go up to each one like this and yell in their ear the gospel. They would calm down, they would weep, and then they would get hit with just a burden for what I believe for the city and the room. And so this happens for 3, 4, 5 hours. Finney has to preach somewhere the next day. He leaves the man that invited him to lead the rest of them to Christ. He comes back, he meets with that man a couple of days later. This happened, this went on to like 2, 3, 4 in the morning. And so Finney and him are talking, and the guy says, Finney, did you notice how angry they were? He said, oh yeah, I was wondering why they were so perturbed. And he said, it is because they thought we had talked, because the nickname of this city is Sodom, and they call me Lot. So he stands up and he preaches this. Finney wasn't a voice. He was an echo. Everybody wants to be a voice. I want to be an echo. I want to say what God's saying. And 500,000 converts in 10 years, meetings were like this over and over and over and over and over again. It wasn't marketing. It wasn't strategy. It wasn't good communication. You know, it wasn't Facebook posts and Instagram videos and savvy technology. It was the manifest power of God that came out of the place of prayer. Finney's ministry was riddled with prayer. He would send in people to pray 30 days. Father Nash and Abel Clary would go into a city and they would pray in 12-hour shifts for revival and awakening for 30 straight days. And when Finney would get there, the whole town would come to Christ. 10 years, 500,000 converts. And history tells us that when his Christian historians would go back 15 years after the Second Great Awakening, 90 to 95% of the converts were all still in church. That's because they didn't go to church because they liked the pastor's preaching. They didn't go to church because they were going to get a nice cappuccino. They didn't go to church because of the show. They didn't go to church because of the atmosphere. They went to church because 2 Corinthians 5:17 had happened to them. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are gone. Behold, all things become new. People were transformed by his preaching. And the predecessor, the preemptor, was the place of divine prayer.
Get ready to take your faith to the next level. As you sit at Jesus' feet, your faith will grow as you hear his word, commune with him in prayer, and feast upon his faithfulness. In this beautiful journal, you can record your time with God. It includes 52 weekday entries, which can be used as a week or a day, depending on your preference. Record the scripture you're reading, your response to it in prayer, and a journal page plus an answered prayer section to record Jesus' faithfulness. Grab your colored pencils and Bible and be sure to get creative with the images. This journal will be a powerful memorial of your relationship with a living and loving Savior. Be sure to pick up a copy of At the Feet of Jesus Worship and Prayer Journal today. Links in the show notes, or you can find a copy at Amazon or ChristinaPereira.org/store. Yeah. You know, it's so interesting. I think there's a massive difference in preaching out of a carefully crafted sermon and preaching what God is saying. So I love that you mentioned that. So we've talked so much about prayer and revivalists. There's one other revivalist I want to talk about real quick, who was a catalyst of the Azusa Street Revival, William Seymour. Let's talk about him.
Yeah. So, you know, the powerful thing about William Seymour, maybe someone's listening today and you think, man, where's my influence? Where is my platform? And in a pure way, not an aggrandizement or selfish ambition, but a real, I want God to use me. Mm-hmm. Well, the miracle of Seymour was that it was almost like God said, you know what? America in this dispensation calls African Americans second-class citizens. They're discriminated against. They can't get jobs. In some instances, they can't vote. They're not deemed a person. It was just absolutely horrific. Seymour was born of slaves, and he didn't have much finance. He was a fired pastor when he went to Los Angeles. He didn't have transportation. He didn't have a network. He didn't have a denomination. He didn't even have a local church that embraced him. But he had an altar. He had a place of prayer. He had a divine connection with the Almighty. And John G. Lake was his friend and said that he never met at that time a more godly man. And then in a conversation, Seymour told him, that he'd been praying 5 hours a day for like 2.5 years, five hours a day. And God said, if you want revival, I need 7 a day. So he kicks his prayer life up to 7 hours a day and crying out for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, in a cottage prayer meeting, the glory of God showed up in such a manifest way. Now, for charismatics and Pentecostals that are listening, we take the baptism of the Holy Spirit as something that is normative. It is part of church culture. It is just expected. It's not like this abstract. You got to remember in that time, there was not the gifts of the Spirit manifest. Mm-hmm. There was not the baptism of the Spirit. There wasn't the power of God. There wasn't healings and signs and wonders. So Seymour is breaking into this ground. And when the Holy Spirit shows up and people are baptized in the Spirit and beginning to pray in tongues, it is a magnificent outpouring. And so the prayer meeting goes from, a half dozen, a dozen to hundreds to 1,000 to where they got to move it. And signs, wonders, and miracles are taking place. And the powerful thing is, during a time of segregations, all of a sudden, an African-American half-blind individual is leading a national revival where whites and blacks are kneeling at the altar together, crying out to God, miracles taking place. The place where they started on Azusa was a humble beginning, dirt floors, burnt out stable. When you look at the birth of revivals, it's not normally in a glitz and glitter place with someone that's well known, but it's with someone that's known in heaven. Yeah. And our ambition should be to be known in heaven, and God will take care of the rest. And the embryonic birth of the Assemblies of God was from Azusa. And I was in the World Prayer Center for the Assemblies of God several months ago. We're having a prayer meeting, and I just had this thought. There's close to 450,000 Assembly of God churches around the world right now, and the embryonic conception was Azusa, the Foursquare, the Amy Simple McPherson was Assembly of God, and so which was the embryonic seed of Azusa, the Pentecostal Church of God, the Church of God for the most part, the International Pentecostal. All these denominations, millions of churches around the world, and this was 1906. This isn't, in the 1800s. This is about 110, 115 years out of a prayer meeting. He wasn't known for his articulation, his academic prowess, his intellectual delivery. It's been said that Seymour couldn't hardly preach his way out of a wet paper bag. But when he preached, God showed up. And so all of these millions, and Pentecostalism now is about 100 million plus worldwide, and it came out of a prayer meeting of a rejected pastor that was broke, that didn't have a church, didn't have a denomination, didn't have many friends, but he had an altar. And if we have an altar, we can change the world. You can have a church and a big platform and not bring change. You can have a lot of money in your bank account and not bring change. You can have a big social following and not bring change. Seymour showed us all you got to have is an altar and you can change the world.
I love that so much. I couldn't help it because I started to cry and I was like, I don't want that. I don't want that. My heart is just so stirred by what we need. I think if we just open our eyes to realize how hungry people are, we all have a God-shaped hole inside of our hearts. And people who don't know that they need God know that they need something. And I think if we as the body of Christ, as I was reading your book, I thought, what if we had 100,000 people like that in the United States today? People who are willing to lay down their lives and lay down their agendas and lay down everything that Jesus would be famous. What would it look like? And I think if we could just catch a glimpse of the heart of God for people who are hurting, I think we just might be able to turn this world upside down. Well, this has been so fun. Is there anything burning on your heart you'd like to say directly to our listeners?
You know, what you're just describing, if people could just sense the presence of God, if people could just know and experience God.
Yeah.
And I would just say, you know, evangelist Reinhard Bonnke said this. He said, if all you do, he said, you can get on your knees and pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and America will still go to hell unless somebody gets up off of their knees and goes to their neighbor and knocks on the door and shares the gospel.
Yeah.
So, you know, I would just encourage our audience. You say, well, Joe, you know, I'm not a preacher. Neither was the Smith sisters that prayed and gave birth to the Hebrides revival. One of them was 84, one of them was 82, one of them was blind, and one of them was crippled. Evan Roberts, when he began to be touched by God, he didn't have a platform. So you might say, well, you know, Joe, I don't have X. Or maybe you own a landscape business, and you say, I'm not a preacher. I'm not in full-time ministry. Well, I want to just say, if you're saved, there's no difference between the sacred and the secular. If you own a landscape business and you're saved, you're sacred. You're in full-time ministry. And so to not look at it with this divided paradigm, as you go and bid landscape jobs, you know, Matthew 10, 7 and 8, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, and cast out devils. So I want to encourage you today that to one, simply establish your personal prayer altar and seek God for the anointing to be upon you, no matter what you do in life. And then number two, to create spaces for God to move. This is what I do. I ask people, have you ever felt the presence of God? And if they say no, I say, would you like to? And if they say yes, I say, would you like to again? Recently, I was at a Thai restaurant. Buddhist was waiting on me. And I asked her this question and laid hands on her. And presence of God touched her just this past Friday, same thing. Yeah, Friday on my way back. This girl didn't know God. She'd never been to church. I prayed for her and the glory of the Lord hit her. She starts weeping right there. And I told her the same thing I told this Thai lady. I said, when you go home tonight, ask Jesus to step into your room. I said, pray that every day for 2 weeks and tell me what happens. Well, I go back to the Thai restaurant 2 days later just to check on her. And she says, you'll never believe what happened. She said, I prayed and it happened. Now, this is a Buddhist. She said, Jesus came into my room. I felt it. And she said, I hadn't been able to sleep in years. For the first night in my life, I was able to sleep. She said, all the anxiety is gone. And then she said this. She had no way to articulate this. She said, all the darkness left. She got born again. So I just want to encourage you to take the presence of God everywhere you go. It's not about your articulation. It's not about your communication. It's not about how charismatic you are. Just a willing heart to release the kingdom of God and to cry out to God for awakening. Yeah, that's what I'd leave folks with.
That's beautiful. Thank you so much for sharing that. I'm so excited and I'm so thankful that these signs and wonders will follow all those who believe. It's not all those anointed or all those with degrees or all those with things. It's all those who would believe. And so it opens the door for all of us. I'm so thankful that the grace of God levels the playing field.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, so good. Will you pray for our listeners today before you go?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Lord, you see every heart. God, some are jogging, listening to this. Some are in their living room. Some are driving. Holy Spirit, come. I pray that right now that you would raise up more intercessors that would not look at culture and be discouraged, but they would look at you and be encouraged and partner with you, Jesus, to pray for the kingdom of God to come on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, encourage them to pray for awakening, to get around people that desire awakening and revival. God, I don't normally say this, but Lord, if they're in a church that is not pursuing the kingdom of God, Lord, may they find people that they could link with to cry out to you. God, I pray that you would increase everyone's prayer life and that you'd visit them and use them in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 So good. Well, it's been wonderful having you here with me today. Thank you so much.
Yes.
Thank you.
Yes. It's been an honor. Thank you for having me. If any of the listeners would like to get Prayer That Ignites Revival, it's where anywhere books are sold, or you can go to my website, joeoden.com, and get the book there. It'll be a blessing to you.
So good. I agree. Well, this has been so good. I hope and I pray today's episode has blessed you. I will have links from today's podcast in the show notes under Revealing Jesus with Christina Pereira. There you'll find resources to connect with us and our special guest, Joe Oden. And don't forget to pick up a copy of his book, Prayer That Ignites Revival, The Catalyst to Every Spiritual Awakening. Until next week, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of Jesus. God bless.
Amen.
Beloved, let me introduce you to my King. He is altogether lovely. No matter which way you turn him, he is perfection personified. He is velvet and steel. He is meekness and majesty. He is glory and humility. He is kindness and strength. He is altogether lovely, and he is my King, and he can be yours as well. All day long, he holds his hand that you might turn one step, one grasp, one yes, one breath away from the arms of your loving Savior. Beloved, if you hear him calling today, do not harden your heart. The Bible declares that not one of us is guaranteed another moment upon this earth. So pray this prayer with me today and run into the arms of the one who loves you, who knows you best. Father, I ask you to forgive me for all of my sin, for all of the places that I have fallen short, God, of your glorious standard. I ask you now to send your Son into my heart, to be the forgiveness of my sin, to be my redemption, to be my righteousness, to be my holiness, to be my sanctification. I ask you to forgive me, to cleanse me, to fill me with your Spirit, your power, your glory, that I might bring glory to your name, Father. I thank you that I receive all of this by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself up for me. I thank you that I am now a child of God, fully forgiven, fully righteous, fully holy in your eyes. And I ask you to help me walk out this life in a way that pleases and honors you, Father. I thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done. I thank you for your love, for your kindness, for your great joy in saving me. And I thank you, Father, and I thank you, Holy Spirit. And I pray all of these things in your beautiful Son's name. Amen. If you've just prayed that prayer for the first time, I want to congratulate you. You are now a child of God, and all things are now yours. Keep listening to Revealing Jesus. Find a good Bible translation that makes sense to you. And keep hearing about our beautiful Savior Jesus. Please let us know. We want to continue to pray for you. And we want to send you a free PDF copy of our New Believer Workbook. Just go to christinapereira.org/welcome-home. Enter your email address and we will be happy to send this free gift. And continue to pray for your journey. God bless. I sincerely hope and pray today's episode has blessed you. Now it's your turn to continue the conversation. We are all evangelists of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like this episode, rate it, share it with a friend. If it's impacted your life, let them know that you want it to do the same in theirs. Help spread the word of the good news of Jesus. Subscribe to the mailing list and get episodes, articles, downloads, and more sent right to you. Link in show notes or just text Jesus to 1-833-815-7778. Again, that's Jesus, 1-833-815-7778. We would love to connect with you on social media. You can find us at Christina Pereira Ministries on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. Until next week, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of Jesus. God bless.